The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place in you your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.
Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. I thank you that we're free to read it. And thank you for the encouragement of these verses. We pray that you'd help us to understand them, and that our hearts and our lives and our wills would be changed, so that we leave here this evening with a spring in our step if we know you, and with further understanding of this good news if we don't. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't know if you saw an interesting statistic recently, which was that in 2011, when they do these sort of surveys, 25% of people would have said that they were 25% in England and Wales would have said that they were non-religious. But about 2 weeks ago, the results came out from the most recent survey, which was 2014, and things seem to have rocketed up. So for the first time in recent years, more people in England and Wales would say that they don't call themselves religious in any form. More say that than would say that they're Christians. That's quite a shift in our nation. Seems a bit of a turning point. The newspapers had things to say about that and why that was. In your school, in your college, you'll be largely surrounded by more people who say that they're non-religious than people who would claim they're religious or claim they're Christian. It raises a number of questions for us if we're call ourselves Christians this evening. Things like, can that ever be reversed? Or is that it for the Christian faith in this country? Is that now it? Can that ever be reversed? In other words, when a spiritual death starts to happen to a nation, is that it? Or how about a spiritual death in a church? You know, when that sets in, you know, a church that we might know, and it just seems it's just emptied over the years, and a spiritual death seems to have set in, is that it? Is that the end of the question? It's dead and it's gone. Or maybe a question slightly closer to home would be a question like this. Could God bring that person to faith in Jesus Christ? Whoever that person in your mind is. Or that person might be you. Sitting here this evening, you say, look, I don't think I'm a Christian. I'm not really persuaded of these things. And for me to become a Christian, God would have to, he would have to zap me. And I don't think he can do that. He doesn't look like he's doing it. He's not going to want to do it. Surely it's not possible. Or perhaps even more poignantly, a question like this might be in your mind this evening. Could God raise from the dead physical death that loved one who has died? For some of us, that would be a very poignant question at the moment, a very real question. Others, it would seem distant, you know, miles away. I'm young, I'm fit, I'm healthy, I'm not going to have to think about that for years. Look, a range of questions that there might be. And at each one of them, it would be easy to slip into despair if we thought negatively about any of those questions. Ezekiel chapter 37 must have been a huge encouragement to the prophet Ezekiel. And I hope that this evening it will be a huge encouragement to us as well. I think we see three things as we look at these verses together. The first is really from verses 1 to 2. And it's that these bones were dead. These bones were dead. So here is a chapter which starts in it's really a pounding nightmare. In a vision, God takes Ezekiel, the prophet, and he places him in the middle of a valley. But it's not a sort of nice alpine spring valley with lots of flowers around it and a beautiful vista to look at. It's the most horrific valley you could ever, ever find yourself in your worst nightmares. Let's see at verse 1 again. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. So here is a valley, the valley sides tower up around, but piled across the bottom of the valley floor are bones everywhere. And God walks Ezekiel around this horrific place, and the main word in these verses is bones, just bones upon bones upon bones, just everywhere, just a haunting image that I guess you would never forget. If you were Ezekiel, just like there'd be people who've seen the mass graves in Rwanda or Bosnia and would have imprinted on their mind forever and frozen in their hearts the images that they'd seen when they went there. It's not just the scale of the bones, they're bones upon, but they're everywhere. The thing that Ezekiel notices as well is that they were very dry bones. So these aren't the corpses of people who've recently died. These are, and forgive me for being graphic, but this is a chapter which deals with that. These have been picked dry by the birds. These bones have been bleached white by the hot sun for years. Think of the whitest, brightest, deadest bones that you've ever seen or come across. That is what he's looking at, the ones that you could almost feel you could snap them in half because they're so dry. That's what Ezekiel is confronted with. Do you see the passage is emphasizing the deadness of death? Now, even as I say that, I know that it's a bit of a tautology, isn't it? That's when you say something unnecessarily twice, the deadness of death. You know, something's either dead or it's alive. That's obvious. But these verses want to press upon us the deadness of death as Ezekiel is confronted with it. Dry bones, dead, white bones. Whoever these people are, they are as dead as it is possible to be. Whoever these people are, they are as dead as it is possible to be. There's no pulse to work with, no heart to restart, just dry, detached bones lying in a valley. It's like that moment, I don't know if you ever did this at Cub Camp. Did you ever go to Cub Camp or Girl Guide Camp? And you were in charge on a particular evening of keeping the fire alive. And that was your job, it was an important responsibility. I don't know, maybe you got the keeping the fire alive badge at the end of the exercise. Very exciting moment. But if you are in charge of keeping a fire alive, what do? You get up close, and what are you looking for? You're looking for embers, aren't you? Getting in there, you get your face down close, and you're just looking for a spark of red among the ashes, and then you've got something to work with. You can blow on it. Well, the scene that Ezekiel is confronted with is like that scene when you come into the clearing in a wood and you come across a bonfire that some people had two or three summers ago. And there's not an ember to work with. Imagine you've got to do your Cub Scout badge on that. There's nowhere to start. There's not an ember. It's just cold, dead ash. That is all you've got. And spiritually speaking, in the image in Ezekiel, that is what Ezekiel is confronted with as he goes on this horrific tour of a valley. In other words, sometimes in the Bible, God presses upon us the absolute end of something. You can watch and you can watch and you can watch and you can watch, but nothing is going to happen to these bones. That is what Ezekiel is confronted with. They have nothing in themselves that can generate life. These bones are dead. Now, what's the point before we all despair? God wants to teach us an important lesson from these. It's one that the New Testament picks up on, which is that without God, spiritually speaking, you and I are like that. Spiritually speaking, without Jesus Christ, you and I before God are like that. We're like cold, dead ashes, or we're like dead, dry bones. That means if we're Christian here this evening, it had nothing to do with us when we became Christians. Can you see? There was nothing to work with. It wasn't like God saw the ember of, you know, our morality or the ember of our search for God. And he sort of worked with that a bit and channeled it in the right direction. No, no, no. You and I were spiritually dead. We were dry bones. We were cold ashes. And can I say that if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian this evening, then this describes, uncomfortably, your spiritual state before the God of the universe. Dead, dry bones. Cold, dead ash. It's not that God has some embers to work with, that he notices, well, you really do try hard. Here you are at church after all. You know, he should be very pleased with the start that you've made. And he's got something to work with. No, no, no. Spiritually speaking, we are dead. And in one sense, that is terrible news, if you've just heard that. But in one sense, it's good news as well, because it means that it throws you onto needing God. The only hope you've got is God. You don't have anything in yourself. And that's where the rest of this chapter takes us, towards good news, if you've just heard that bad news. Because God asks a question. Did you see it in verse 3? God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Do you see, the fact that God even asks that question starts to give us hope. There's a flicker of hope in this otherwise dreadful scene. God asks a question. But what would you say? What should Ezekiel say to that question? He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Well, what would you say? Do you see, if he says, no, these bones can't live, he's putting God in a box. He's denying that God is a supernatural God who can do as he wills. But if he says, oh, well, yes, of course these bones can live, he's saying something ridiculous, isn't he? He's saying these bones can live, but bones can't live. I was thinking about this, and forgive me, I was thinking about this as I munched my dinner on Friday night, and here are the remains of my dinner. I did go to the butcher. He is one of the best butchers in the area, and I bought some lamb chops for my dinner, and I ate them. They were absolutely delicious. I really recommend. I'm not sponsored by the butcher, but they are very good. But here are the remains of these. And you know, we're so used to going to the supermarket or the butcher and buying bones. We don't even associate these with animals, do we? You know, I ate it, but we don't even think that this was once a... if you're a vegetarian, I know this is hard. And looking at my dinner from Friday night is not fun for anyone. I'm slowly realizing this as this goes on. However, the point I'm trying to make is you don't even think that this was once a lamb running around in a field. But imagine I now say to you, can these bones live? I mean, seriously. If I was to say this, I'm saying this to you now, what is your answer? Can these bones on my plate live again and become a lamb that runs around in the field? Do you see the force of the question that is being asked of Ezekiel? It's a ridiculous question. If I said this to you, you'd say no. The lamb died, it's gone, that's the end of it. Bones can't live. They're bones. Now, these are only a few days old or whatever. The bones that Ezekiel has are white, bleached, dead, brittle bones. And God says to him, can these bones live? And Ezekiel wisely answers this way. Verse 3, do you see? Oh, Lord God, you know. That's a shrewd answer, isn't it? Oh, Lord, I'm not God. You know. And God does know. So let's come to the second thing in this chapter, which is that God's breath brings life. So the first thing was that these bones are dead. The second thing is that God's breath brings life. God commands Ezekiel to do something in verses 4-5. Let's read it. Verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. God says, these dry bones will live as they hear the word of the Lord. That's what these verses say. These bones will live as they hear the word of the Lord. As that happens, God will cause breath to enter these bones and they will live. Now pause. Think about that. God is asking Ezekiel to do something which is utter madness. It's utter madness what he's asked to do. It must have even, within the context of the vision, seemed utter madness. To do it. Imagine himself standing there in the middle of the vision. And God says, do it. And he sort of goes, oh, okay, I'll do it. But this is crazy, God. Oh, dry bones, he's to say, hear the word of the Lord. Lord, they don't even have ears. They're just bones. It's crazy, isn't it? Oh, lamb chops. It's crazy, isn't it? Hear the word of the Lord, lamb chops. It's utter madness. They can't come back to life. But they can. And they do. That is what God promises. And that's what Ezekiel does. He says, I prophesied as I was commanded. Verse 7. I prophesied. as I was commanded. And what he sees happening is utterly remarkable. The bones are spoken into life. Now, it happened in two stages. There's sort of like a forming and there's a filling. That's how God did it right back in Genesis. He formed a world and he filled the world. It's a similar process here. And notice, it's verse 7, as I prophesied, there was a sound. Maybe at first it was just a small sound of just bones just clattering together, growing, just a crescendo as the femur and the fibula, you know, bashed together. I'm no surgeon, so correct me if I've got this wrong. The radius in the arm reconnects. Then the ribs get up and join in. And then on top of that, there are ligaments and sinews and flesh. They were bones a few minutes ago. And now they're joined together. They've got sinews, they've got ligaments, they've got cartilage, all joined together. But, verse 8, there was no breath in them. And so God says to Ezekiel, well, prophesy to the breath. So he preaches. He says, oh breath, come. Come from the four winds, oh breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Verse 10, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. It's an extraordinary scene, isn't it? Haunting, faintly macabre. There were just these bones, and now there's a huge crowd of living people. God is presented to us as a super, this is a supernatural scene. You don't see this around the place. This is a supernatural scene from a supernatural God. Now, what's the main thing in this bit of the chapter? Well, the main thing is that it's the Spirit, or the breath of God, that gives life. God's breath brings life. Now, we just need to know one thing, which is that there's a bit of a wordplay that goes on between breath and spirit. They're actually the same word, breath and spirit, in this language. And so here are people who need breath, or they need the spirit, or they need God's breath, God's spirit, to come into them and give them life. God's breath, God's spirit. Or did you notice we have the language of the word of God? I spoke the word of God. So notice here, spirit and the word of God come together here. The Bible never separates them. We're not meant to. It's the Spirit of God who brings the word of God. But actually, just to sharpen it, these verses are even more specific. Did you see verse 7? So I prophesied, and as I prophesied, that is, as I spoke the word of God, in the very speaking of the word of God, at that moment, as I spoke the word of God, this is what happened to the bones. In other words, God is teaching us. He didn't need to include human beings in this process, but he does. As human beings speak the word of life, or the word of God, as human beings speak the word of God, God's spirit brings people to life. That is the process as you join all of the bits of this chapter together. God is teaching us a remarkable thing, that his voice can raise dead bones by the Spirit as human beings speak it. Now, you and I might be used to that. We might have heard that before, but think about that for a second. What's the most powerful thing you've ever come across? Maybe it's an enormous waterfall. Maybe it's a powerful volcano you think of. Maybe it's the sort of left jab of Muhammad Ali as you watch that. You just think power. Is there anything, anyone as powerful as God, who by speaking to dead bones can make them living people again. Have you ever come across anything of that order of power? And one of the points of this chapter is for us to say, you are God, and we are not. Then, says God, you will know that I am the Lord when this sort of thing happens. You'll know, verse 6, that I am the Lord, that I'm not a man. I'm not a dead idol. I am the supernatural, all-powerful God who just by speaking can turn dead bones back to living beings again. And that must have been such an encouragement to the prophet Ezekiel, don't you think? We've been in Ezekiel for a while now, and he's had chapter after chapter of judgment and death. People are under God's judgment. People have turned away from God. People are going to die. You're going to die. And that's going to be the end of the nation of Israel, it seems to be. And he's looking out now on a national death of his own people. He's looking out on it. But he's told that he has the word of God by the Spirit of God that will raise people to life. That must have been such an encouragement, don't you think, to the prophet Ezekiel. And it is such an encouragement to us as well. It's such an encouragement to us. This same word by the Spirit is what we have to speak to people who spiritually are dry bones. So think about it for a minute. Have you ever wondered why as a church we try to put emphasis on the preaching of God's word? And we try and keep to that line. Have you ever wondered why we do that? Have you ever wondered why we try to encourage you, if you're maybe talking to someone who's not a Christian, to say, you know, try and get the Bible open with them? Have you ever wondered why at Spectrum they have a sixth form Bible study? Why you guys, you get around the Bible and you open the Bible. Have you ever wondered why we seek to train MTAs here so that they can go here or elsewhere to preach the Bible up and down this land and overseas? Have you ever wondered why we try and choose an evangelistic course that's just going to go through the Bible? Have you ever wondered why we do that? Is that because we just like books? You know, we're kind of bookish type people. You know, we like reading this sort of book, and we just like books. They're kind of comfortable. Have you ever wondered? We make those choices as a church because places like this tell us that God has committed to raising people from the dead as his word by the Spirit is spoken by human beings. That's why we seek to do that. It's our only hope, actually, for people. But what a hope, because it's effective. That's what Ezekiel was taught. Here is a tremendous encouragement for us. Do you find this? I'm often discouraged as I just try and explain the Christian faith to people. Often discouraged at their response. Tempted to give up with that family member. But we have the word of God to keep opening with them. They're spiritually dead. There seems to be no flicker. But we pin our hopes on the word of God, by the Spirit of God. Because here's the second thing then. God's breath gives life. Here's the third thing, and last. God's people will live. That's the third thing that comes out of these verses. God's people will live. See, there's a bit of tension in the chapter. That he's asked the question of verse 3, can these bones live? But whose bones are they? They seem to be quite specific ones. He's asked, can these bones live? Not just generally, can bones live, but can these bones live? And now God tells us in verse 11 who these bones are. Verse 11, Son of Man, these bones, by the way, are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We're cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. See, it turns out as Ezekiel preaches that he's preaching about the whole house of Israel. But up to this point, he doesn't know that. He doesn't know who will be raised. He's just told to preach, and he does it faithfully as he's commanded. It's a bit like us sometimes. You know, there'll be times when you're just explaining the Bible to someone and you think this is totally stupid. There's no response at all, not a flicker. But we're called to do it anyway, just as Ezekiel was. To preach. To speak the word of God as we're commanded, even when we feel stupid. And I take it that this chapter is meant to be a massive encouragement to Ezekiel, first of all. Do you see, verse 11 is addressed to him. Son of man, Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I want to encourage you, says God. In your preaching ministry, you start out in it. These bones are the whole house of Israel. And you, through your preaching, are going to be a part of seeing them come to life. So how will God's people get back to the land? That's the question. The exile is going to come to the end. How will God's people get back to the land? Physically, I don't know. They maybe will walk. Maybe they'll catch a camel. Maybe they'll thumb a lift. We don't know. We're not told how they get back to the land. But the bigger question for Ezekiel is, how are they going to become God's people again? They're dead. That's the big question. And so here is an encouragement for Ezekiel. As you speak God's word, this national death is going to be reversed. See, we might make the mistake after chapter 36, which we heard a couple of weeks ago, of thinking maybe God's people are just a bit dirty and they need a wipe down. Or they're just a bit hard-hearted and they need, you know, their motivation rechanneled. But actually, they're dead. That's what they say of themselves. They know it's worse than that in verse 12. They say of themselves, we're dried up. Our hope's loss is completely vanished. We're a despairing people, cut off from God. And so after speaking to Ezekiel, God has a word to his people, verse 12. Say to them, I will open your graves. And the rest of these verses is just one on top of the other of I will. Cast your eye down. Can you see it? I will. I'll open your graves. I'll bring you back. You'll know. I will put my spirit within you. I will place you within the land. God's saying to his people, you will live. And you'll know that I'm the Lord when you find yourself spiritually alive and living in the land. Here are people sliding into despair. And Ezekiel is preaching to a people under judgment. Just starting out, preaching to a people under judgment, a people who are just starting to realize how desperate the situation is. They know they're physically alive, but they know they're spiritually dead on the inside. Maybe there'll be a few people here who just recognize that. It's in loads of areas of my life. I feel alive, but I don't feel I have a relationship with God. I kind of feel dead on the inside. Well, here is an encouragement for people feeling like that, because God says to them, I can raise you spiritually from the dead. Now, modern day UK is not national Israel, but we live in a society, in a world that's under judgment, with the people sliding into despair. And here is an encouragement for us. God's people, the ones that he knows and is drawing to himself, will live. God's people will live. If we wouldn't say we're God's people this evening, we can become his people. We turn and we trust in him. But here's an encouragement for God's people as we preach to a people under judgment. Because when God found us, as Christians as we are now, when God found us, we were dead spiritually. Some of us have been looking at the book of Ephesians recently. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that when God found us, we were, what? Dead. We were dead spiritually. But here we are, if we're Christians, we're spiritually alive. So what are we meant to join together? We're meant to say, God, you are God. Do you see how this chapter works? When you find yourself spiritually alive, having been dead, you are to say, now I see that you are God. Are we doing that? Do we do that? Is it extraordinary to us, or have we lost it? that we were once spiritually dead, dry bones, not a flicker, not an ember. But here you are, if you're a Christian, spiritually alive. How did that happen? Was it you? Was it me? No. It was God. All praise to him. Then you will know that I am the Lord. But there is a sense in which this will only finally be seen when we're fully and finally in the new land, raised from the grave, so that those who've died in Christ, those who are dry bones, those who are dust and ashes, are raised to life with Jesus Christ. God's people will finally live. God's people will live. And as we close, if this seems like a distant Old Testament vision, well, look at Jesus Christ in the New Testament. If you think maybe this is just, it's just a vision, it's just a dream that Ezekiel was given, it doesn't really happen. Bones don't really live. Yeah, nice, you know, with a lamb chop, that doesn't really happen. Jesus Christ came into this world. And what did he say? He said, an hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of who, the Son of God himself, and those who hear will live. What did he do? He stood at the grave of Lazarus and he said to a dead man, Lazarus, come out. And he did in history. Jesus Christ himself went into a tomb and 3 days later he walked out and beat death in history. Facts of history which can be investigated. Burst out of his own grave. Can God raise the dead? That's the question that we started with. Can God really bring that person to faith? Can God raise those in Christ who are long dead? How about a nation? How about a church? Are we despairing about the state of the nation or the church? It looks dead. Are we engulfed by sadness of those who've died in Christ? God's people will live. So friends, remember the bones. Remember the bones. But remember that God will take dry bones and speak them into life.